And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You'll notice in the back of your program the title of the message, A Cure for Covetousness. A Cure for Covetousness. In the first verses of chapter 12 last week, we saw Jesus saying to the crowd who had gathered, by this time, it was an aggressive crowd. They were trampling on each other. And he said, be on your guard for hypocrisy, that pretending in the faith. He's saying it's that piece that starts like a small piece of yeast, of leaven, and it gets to a place of permeating your whole being. It started with you just wanting to, you know, look like maybe what a believer ought to look like. You're not there yet. And so you pretend a little bit. And then eventually it just permeates your whole life. And you say to yourself, well, I can't get out because I've lived my life on a house of cards of pretense, of fakery. And Jesus says, you got to stop it. You got to get honest. You got to get transparent. Look relationally at God. It's not about religion and rituals and practices. Know your Heavenly Father. Trust in Jesus, the Son, the Redeemer. Walk in the Spirit with all sincerity. As he is teaching quite soberly to the crowd, he's all of a sudden interrupted by a man who pretty much commands him to do something. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. If you look at verse 12 or 13, actually, is it 12 or 13? It's 13, chapter 12. We notice someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Number one, if you want to follow along in the back of your program and your outline, Jesus says covetousness takes many forms. Beware of all kinds of covetousness. He says we must be on our guard. As this man approached Jesus, Jesus was teaching a pretty sobering lesson, giving the people a warning. You know what the scripture says, though? What's really in our heart eventually comes out from our mouth. And he had this thought that, hey, this miracle worker, he's fed the hungry, he's healed some of the lame. Hey, I got a problem. My brother hasn't yet divided the inheritance. Jesus, fix my problem. And there's many who hear such a message today. Jesus is the fix-it guy. He's the personal genie. He will fulfill your desires. And that's not Jesus at all. Jesus says, I've come to be a redeemer. Oh, I want to help you. Cast every burden to me. But first, the cry I want to hear from your heart and from your lips is, Jesus, save me. One who deserves judgment. And as this man cried out, interrupting him, Jesus' response is, man? In other words, who are you? I'm not Judge Wapner, Judge Judy, Judge Jean. I don't know how many more there are. But I'm not here in people's court to deal with your stuff like that. Pay attention, sir. Who I am and what I've come to do and what I offer to you is a fix for the greatest, deepest problem you have. And it's your inner nature, your rebellion against me. Nothing can change that. Religion can't change it. Good works can't change it. Generosity can't change it. Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, standing right before this man, and all he wanted was to have his cash in his pocket, and missed who was standing before him. And Jesus said to all of them now, the man addressed him, and then he said, man, I'm not your judge or arbitrator. Then he said to all of them, take care. He says, be continually aware and be on your guard. Protect yourself. Check your motives against all covetousness. That internal, often bent of greediness. The thought that says, I need more. The reality is, you might have enough. But there's that striving, that passion. Decisions are made. More, more, more. We hardly say it out loud. But covet, covert, but it's in the heart. And he says, be on your guard. And when you do have, be careful you don't hoard. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He says, it's not what you own, but it's who you are. Whose you are. It's interesting how last week Jesus deals with the first part of man, and that's the spiritual, as he talks about spiritual hypocrisy. And here today he deals with the material. The two things that in our being we strive for. Every one of us. This desire to know a creator, to be at peace with a maker. And that's why there's so many vast religions created by man to appease. And Jesus says, be careful of mask wearing. There is one true God who has revealed himself. And today he says, be careful of covetousness, of thinking your identity is in what you've accomplished, what you've possessed. Last week, spiritually, who you want people to think you are. And here he says, for people to look at you and think, you're all it. You've arrived. He says, be careful of that. Neither empty hypocritical religion or the accumulation of many possessions can save a life. Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. In other words, he knows exactly what motivates us to do what we do, to earn what we earn, to accumulate, to gather, to want more. He knows. We don't even know ourselves at times. He says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That reverence means in love, in yieldedness, in soberness towards him. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, that you were purchased from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. And the empty way is the hypocrisy, the spiritual hypocrisy, the works, the rules, the rituals. But they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So he says, your life doesn't consist in your possessions. It consists in that. Have you been redeemed? Have you grasped why Jesus had to shed his precious blood for you, the perfect sacrifice? Secondly, he gives us insight to a covetous person's first thought, their second thought, and their third thought. It's always about themselves. That inner voice of a covetous person reasons something. They say, all I have is from me, it's for me, and I want more for me. And then Jesus told them a parable in verse 16. Parable is an earthly illustration with a spiritual truth. Last week it was leaven, it was yeast, and how that can permeate and affect and the rising of a loaf of bread. And here he gives another parable, an illustration, saying the land of a rich man produced plentifully. This man was already wealthy. He was blessed more than most. Most likely he was a hard worker, a gifted farmer. But he was also quite dependent on some things. Rain, sun, a lack of famine, a lack of locust. And he thought to himself, as he looked at all of the abundance of his crop, he pondered, he reasoned over and over, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Yes, you do, sir. You got barns. Fill them up. And instead of looking around and saying, hey, who has need? Hey, maybe I can sell it inexpensively on the market. Instead, he had another thought. I will busy myself with storing up more for me. Verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I, me, 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 mine. Jesus is saying, be careful. Do you hear yourself? Do you hear your mind saying such things? You wouldn't dare hardly say it out loud unless you're with others who think the same way. He says, be careful. And then he tells us how covetousness dulls a person to eternity and their own hedonism. Notice in verse 19, a covetous person reasons to themselves, I am the master of my destiny. I am the master of my soul. I will do what I need to do on this earth with my possessions and with my skill, because my goal is to retire in the lap of luxury. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, he falsely concluded that the length of his life, even his own soul, was something he was in charge of, that he controlled. And he said, once I do this next business deal, tear down these barns, build bigger ones, put in the abundance, I am going to retire to the, and you fill in, the island. And I'm going to enjoy self-indulgence. He was wrong. Only a fool walks through life without giving a thought to his Creator, to eternity. And has he met him here on this earth? Because he can. He must. You see, God is all for smart, savvy, successful Christian men and women. But those who look to him, who listen to him, who lean into him in their everyday lives and business practices. There were many in the scripture who had wealth by God's hand and who honored God in their wealth. Scripture would tell us in James chapter 4, as James writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Again, just indicating that God knows the heart. And he's saying it's good to be an entrepreneur. It's good, even if you work on the factory floor, to do your job. To do that which you've been skilled, that which your mind has been blessed and formed to do. But do it as unto the Lord, looking to please him. And in your comings and your goings and your plans, commit that to the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, commit to the Lord your plans and let him direct your steps. He will then make your way successful. And many times that success has to do with peace in the heart, enough on the table. And it's not an overabundance. But to be content in that, the Lord says, I will fill you with my peace. I will guide you with my wisdom. Covetousness reveals a life void of truly knowing God. If the reasoning we often hear from ourselves is, what can I do to make more? To have more, to keep more. What can I do to make my plans, just like this man said, of self-indulgence, to relax, to eat, drink, and be merry, is an indication that one is far from God. God's ways, his priorities, they don't resonate in such a heart. You see, God is sovereign over lives. Fools plan as if he's not. And Jesus closes the parable. But God said to him, fool, you senseless, reckless, inconsiderate one. This night, your soul, which you think you have charge over, and you don't, is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? God was saying to him, your days are written in my book, every one of them, and how you should live. The land that brought you wealth was on loan from me. It was my land. The mind that you had to be skilled and to think the way you thought was a gift from me. Your days are over, and all that you have gathered, someone else will benefit from. The psalmist says in chapter 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Let's not be such a one who by our actions, by our business dealings, by our gathering and our holding on to would show that we're not seeking God and his counsel at all. So the cure, Jesus says, for foolish greed, for covetousness, is generosity towards him. For so is the one who lays up treasure for himself. In other words, he's a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Generosity, compelled by love for Christ, is the antidote to covetousness and to greed. And this is not a wager with God. It's not saying, okay, I'll give you this, but you give me that. It's simply saying, Lord, every day I lean into you, I depend on you, and whatever you give me, I'm going to be grateful, I'm going to be thankful, I'm going to seek first your kingdom, seek first your righteousness, because I'm trusting you that all my needs will be taken care of. I know, Lord, that you say that the heart cannot serve both you and money. I choose to serve you and trust you for the money. Oh, I'm not going to be lazy and sluggard. Scripture is replete with hard work, diligent work, but not to the detriment of losing priority. First the Lord, seeking him, walking with him. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. Many of you in this room glanced upon these words many years ago, and you made it a core conviction of your life. You've lived this way. You've blessed others, and you've seen God refresh you and meet your needs as those around you, some anonymously, had their lives lifted up, being grateful to God because your generosity and refreshment, they gave God many thanks for. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. How about that for a financial strategy? I have, I'm going to give. I'm going to give. I'm going to give. And God says, and I'm going to give you more. Another holds unduly, which simply means he can give it. He has more than he needs. There's a legitimate need around him, but he holds on to it. He won't give. He's like that one who says, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, when he has it in his pocket to not just pray, but to say, I'm an answer to your prayer. And what happens? But he comes to poverty. God says, I watch. I see. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And that's practical too when you think about it. Those who are kind, who are caring, who come alongside and practically help with their heart, with their hands, with their word of encouragement, with a dollar or two when it's needed. If that is your life, and then all of a sudden you're in need, well, guess what? People hear about that, they're going to come rush to your assistance. Remember the movie, It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart? Isn't that the end of that movie? It just touches us. Here was this guy who could have gone and done. And yet he said, you know what? There's real need here. And I have some gifts and I have a wisdom and these are my people. And for a season, he struggled in staying, but he stayed. And many people were blessed through his skill and his ability. And then when he had need because of somebody else's mismanagement, all of those folks who came and were blessing. That's what the scripture says. There's something about God's financial principle. When you have that extra dollar, instead of saying, what can I do with this? Lord, what would you want me to do with this? Because this obviously is from you. It's above what I need. You've been faithful, thank you. Ask him. He might say, oh, that's for you. But when we ask the question, our antenna goes up. And then we look. Here's the need. We'll hear about something. And he'll say, there's your answer. Paul writes to Timothy, the end of 1 Timothy, and just shares principles about finances, about money. You know, some have said that over 30% of Jesus' teaching are parables, illustrations about money, using an earthly illustration to connect to spiritual truth. Why? Because Jesus wanted to get people's attention. And when you talk about money, about dollars, it gets our attention. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know, one of the Proverbs writers says, Lord, don't give me plenty because I may become self-dependent. Don't give me too little because I may become a thief and a robber. Give me just enough and I'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And can I say, plunge families into ruin and destruction. Those who want to get rich, not those who want to be able to pay the rent, put food on the table, pay the bills, honor God, and be a blessing to others, but like this one in Luke 12, more, more, more. If that's covetousness in the heart, it's a trap. Notice the next verse, often misquoted. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice, money is not evil. It's a currency. God developed it. God allowed it. It's in every culture. It's in every society. It could be different. But God says the love of money is the root hidden underneath of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There are men and women who stand on a platform on a Sunday morning and they preach and teach a prosperity gospel. They have wandered from the faith and are grieving themselves and others by saying, you bargain with God. They'll say, give to me, plant a seed with me, and I'll ask God to give you more than you need. have wandered from the faith. Children have watched their fathers and their mothers greedy for money, working so hard, too much, because that was important, and not training them up, not being in the home to impress into them the ways of God, the gospel of Christ, how to live for him, who he is, what his commands really are. And then those children get raised up, and they're pierced with many griefs, and they pierce their parents with many griefs because they missed the faith. They missed Christ, because what was modeled for them was a pursuit of riches, not a pursuit of Christ. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Again, it's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's not missing the mark to have wealth. What do you do? How is it made? How is it earned? What do you do with it? That's the question. But don't be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you have it and you're rich towards God and you are generous towards those in need, God's saying, yeah, there's things that you can enjoy. They come from me, the Father of lights, who gives gifts, good gifts to his children, up and above what you might need. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. He's saying a wise person thinks of eternity, thinks and says, where am I investing? Am I investing in God's kingdom, the things that are important to him, or just the things that are important to me? Because all I'm seeing is what this earth may offer me. And in some cultures, in some nations, they don't see and have the opportunity that you and I have by living here in America, having the incomes that we have. We are filthy rich, no matter what our income is here, represented by each person compared to the rest of the world. In this way, again, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He's saying, while you're on this earth, you'll have it. You'll know it. You'll be guided by it. The cure for covetousness, let's check our hearts. What motivates me? What gets me frustrated or angry when it comes to dollars? What do I do with my dollars? Do I pay off God? Do I bargain with him? Or do I give with a generous heart to God? Out of gratefulness and thankfulness, not out of duty, but because he has my heart. And I understand stewardship principles, and I give to him with generosity, trusting in him for tomorrow. And I have confidence every night, not in my ability to earn income, but in my relationship and my Father's faithful promise to provide for every need. Today, in this room, no doubt there is someone who is yet to meet Jesus as the Redeemer. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, gave him up, cost him his life, so that you might have life, eternal life, peace with God here on this earth kind of life that nothing in this world can give. I spent 3 decades, well, not the early part of it because I was just a kid, but at least a decade pursuing the things of this world, not knowing God, not giving a thought about God, though I was religious, and I was empty, void of peace, of security, of confidence. A wave tossed back and forth, faking it with everyone, but making the money and making the money and hoarding it and spending it and hoarding some more, thinking, I'll get respect now, I'll be happy now. And it led to great despair. But out of that despair came a voice. A voice that said, you can have peace. You can have identity. You can have contentment. But it'll cost you your will. Will you surrender your will? Will you recognize that your sin, your very core, how you operate is an affront to me, a holy God, and I am creator. And I'm calling you right now to adopt you as a child. And Jesus says, that's why I came. Not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. God was saying, you've been kidnapped. I've paid the ransom. My very son gave his life. Will you admit your spiritual need, your spiritual bankruptcy? I surrender. I don't remember everything about that night, but I remember as I was reading scripture, cut to the heart of the gospel of Christ. And I was fully exposed, my covetousness, my greed. Acknowledging the emptiness. And God began to play a videotape of my decisions, how I navigated life, manipulated and used, and gained. And it was vanity. And there was Jesus saying, you're unrighteous. I'm righteous. I transfer my righteousness to you. I take your unrighteousness unto me. Will you believe by faith alone in that reality and in that truth? I said, yes. Yes. It makes no logical sense in my mind that you would exchange your perfect life for what I'm admitting now is such an unrighteous life. But yes, yes, thank you. Save me. And he did. And he taught me contentment. And he taught me true riches. It's in a relationship with him. When there is extra. Look around. Find, may put someone in your path who has need. Oh, that would be every one of our experience. And for many, it is. Because I know you and I've watched you. But if you're here in this room and he is not your redeemer, cry out to him, save me, Jesus, an unrighteous person. Cover me with your righteousness. And you begin with a bank account so filled with the things that are truly important and eternal. And it's not cash money. It's peace with God, wisdom from God, guidance from God, life forever. Being known and knowing God. Father, I'm thankful that you know every heart. You know every motive in the heart in this room today. And we are wonderfully, artfully, laser-like, exposed before you today. Why? Because you're trying to uncover what we are dull to, what we do not see, to bring healing, restoration, the help that we need. You to fill us, you to forgive us, you to guide and lead us, first and foremost, in that relationship with you. Examine our hearts. Are there quarrels? Are there fights in our heart with others? Is it over covetousness? Is it over wanting to be something, to be in charge, to have more? And do we see the stream of hurt and wounds, impulsive, hurtful decisions? Oh, the forgiver, the restorer, the helper who makes all things right. Comb over our hearts and lead us into a godly sorrow that leaves no regret, but only true life change. That's proved out in a new way of thinking, in a new way of living and praying. Filled by you, guided by you. Oh, that's the heart of our cry. I pray, I trust, Almighty God. For certainly, that is a prayer in accordance with your will, Jesus. So it's in your name I pray.